Okay, we're in Psalm 119, finishing up the peg or the hook file. This letter represents something that is stable, that you can place your confidence in. And this evening we're in verse 47. And he says, I will delight myself in thy commandments which I have loved. Here he expresses his personal delight. In verse 16, his private study of God's Word is depicted, as in verse 46. And he expresses his public expression and confession of faith in it. And then verse 48, one of the passages that confuse a lot of people with lifting up hands. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments which I have loved. And the lifting up of the hands is the outward expression of the lifting up of the soul to them. It's also brought out in Psalm 28:2. He's in chains and he's in the death march from Jerusalem to Babylon, and he's not lifting up hands as you see some people do on TV. He says, hear the words of my supplication, Psalm 28:2, when I cry, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracles. It's expressing an inward. Psalm 134:2, I'll pray with uplifted hands for grace to fulfill them also. I will bless the Lord for them with uplifted hands. Again, it's an illustration of the fact of an inward attitude, of a positive attitude towards the Word. Genesis 14:22, I will swear with uplifted hands, Abraham. Also in Genesis 41:44, I will lift up my hands to perform thy commandments. I will set about it as a matter of the utmost weight. In Hebrews 12:12, we have the principles of lift up the hands that hang down. In other words, act strenuously as Christians, eagerly holding forth the Word of God. Has nothing to do with lifting up your physical hands. It's like if your hands are down, then you're out of fellowship. If your legs are feeble, then you're out of fellowship. So the illustration, the command of lifting up hands and make straight the path, or the feeble knees being strengthened, not a physical overt thing. It's talking about a soulless relationship. Now, in this particular segment, we have in these verses the nail or the peg, the principle of something to hang your hat on. In verse 41, he's asking for the Lord to respond to his invitation, and he says, come also unto me according to thy word. Verse 42, we have the answer, because he trusts in the word. Verse 43, he says, take not thy word out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. And the mouth naturally is a principle of testimony. Verse 44, so shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And verse 45, I will walk at large, for I seek thy precepts. So the mouth in verse 43, and the legs walking in verse 45, is the principle of your speech and the Christian way of life matching according to the norm or standard of the word. Verse 46, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. You may have opportunities to speak to people in a situation who are of a high degree, and the Holy Spirit will give you the words to mention. And then my hands also I lift up unto thy commandments which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. So here's a mental attitude, love of the Word and appreciation of the Word of God. Now, tonight we start with the file Zayin. And Zayin is an interesting eight verses to go with, because it's primarily a sword. The word Zayin means a sword. Now you have Zayin in the English, Z-A-I-N. But it's not that way, it's Z-A-Y-I-N. That's the way the letter appears. And the letter, Zayin, in the Hebrew language, is a sword. So every one of these eight verses have a Zayin in front of it, which would be a sword. Now there's seven of them in this file. So this is the seventh letter, rather. And it means a weapon. And in context, in this case, the weapon that we have is the Word of God, which is the sword of the Lord. We're going to find in this passage, not only is the Word of God an offensive weapon against others, but there's something about having this weapon in your hand that is refreshing and relaxing. Not only is it offensive, a weapon that you use, but when you have it in your hand, you have a sense of confidence and refreshment and relaxation. See if I can explain it to you. In normal congregations, you always have an unusual group of people, and where some of them know how to fire a gun or have learned how to, and some people go out shooting. And people usually talk about handguns. But a pistol is only one kind of a handgun, because they're also revolvers. Now, a pistol is clearly, really an automatic. And a revolver is that very ancient thing, which is a cylinder, which fires some five or six shots. Some people shoot guns at gun ranges. Now, there are a lot of things about a handgun that are interesting. First of all, it's a very dangerous weapon. People are so alarmed about the fact that someone got shot with a gun. What do you expect the gun is designed for? I don't know why that's such a tremendous breakthrough. Well, it's a very dangerous weapon. And it's very easy to kill someone with it or kill yourself with it. Just mess around and don't know what you're doing, and it can kill you. Period and out. But in addition to that, there's another factor involved with it. It makes a lot of noise. And one thing about noise, it's usually hard on the nervous system. Now, there's an interesting thing that if you like to shoot a pistol, it can also be a lot of fun. Or any kind of a handgun. May make a lot of noise. May have a tremendous amount of recoil, which would be uncomfortable. If you begin to enjoy the principles of shooting after you really learn how to shoot, and after you've been shooting for some time, it's very relaxing to get up on the firing line and stand there and squeeze off a few shots. If you don't have any tremors that particular day, and your breath control is right, you have the proper squeeze on the trigger, and you can see well enough to align the sights, and that isn't true every morning. But if all of those things are true, and you get a few shots in the black, then it becomes a lot of fun. And after a while, it's even very relaxing. Even though some people have a 44 Magnum, the noise is just short of field artillery. But it's very relaxing, and you don't notice the popping of the other weapons all around you. You just relax and concentrate. But there's one secret of the refreshment of firing a handgun, and it's concentration. Takes a great deal of concentration. Now that's the problem with guns, because not too many people have concentration. It requires concentration on the target, concentration that ignores the recoil, that ignores the muzzle blast, and all of the other things that ordinarily would fire up the nurse's nervous system, and so it becomes a very relaxing thing. And anyone who has enjoyed the pleasures and the secrets of firing some kind of a handgun will discover that it is really a way to go out and relax and unwind rather than to be tied up in knots. It's very pleasant and very enjoyable. Now, what is the principle here in this refreshment? This is refreshment through having a weapon in your hands and being able to use it properly and use it successfully. That's refreshment and that's relaxing. That's the Zayin file, verses 49 through 56. Now, we have in our possession the Word of God as a weapon. It is the greatest ballistic weapon in the world. There is no weapon that is greater or will ever be manufactured that is greater than the Word of God. But a weapon which provides refreshment and relaxation. Now, verse 49, we begin with the word remember. Now, immediately when you use the word remember, you have to have some frame of reference to remember. Remember, and obviously you would expect that because this is a file and this is an acrostic file, we start with a word, and just true to form, the word remember is Z-A-K-A-R. See, I told you Zayin. Well, every one of these verses has a Zayin in front of it. Now, the word comfort is Zakar, and the Z, which starts it, is our Zayin. Zayin is brought out into the English with a Z. And this word actually means to remember. And since this is the Zayin file, every verse, 49, 50, 51, etc., will actually begin with the letter Zayin. That's the principle of the file. So the word remember is a Kal imperative. Imperative is a command. It's part of this file that means a call to remember. If you're going to be refreshed under adversity or under any set of circumstances that you face, you have to call to mind principles found in the Word of God, doctrines found in the Word of God, concepts found in the Word of God, promises and categories found in the Word of God. That's number one principle. If you're in any situation, I don't care what it is, you have to recall the Word of God, the promise, a principle, a category, or a doctrine. You think about it for a minute, and you'll see what I mean. You have a loved one, and that loved one is very critically ill, is not going to live long. You have to recall some category of doctrine that will befit that situation. The ability to bring into the mentality of the soul the Word of God is a principle. Now, the Word of God is stored in the human spirit. And the human spirit is something that we receive at the point of regeneration, at the point of salvation. And when your human spirit is loaded up with the Word, there are channels that run into the facets of the soul, and one of them is the mentality of the soul. And to recall simply means to bring the Word of God out of the closet, which is the human spirit, and bring it into the mentality of the soul where it's usable and applicable and is ready to be fired. That's loading the weapon. The Word of God is a weapon. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, the word two-edged sword was the ancient weapon that conquered the world through the Romans. And what that verse is saying, that the Word of God is better than the greatest weapon in the world. Now, we're in the 20th century. Whatever you think the greatest weapon is, that'll still hold true. So the Word of God, then, is a Zion file. But the Word of God is actually useless unless it's out on the firing line. You know, it's really amazing because if you're in a situation, you're discussing something with someone, and people will just not use that weapon. Just fire that word in. Now, I have pistols at home, and to clean them and to snap them once in a while may appear to someone to be nice. And to work with them and to hold them and to get accustomed to them in order to remove tremors when you're actually shooting is nice. But actually, the real fun comes when you get out on the firing line. And when you put live ammo into the pistol and fire away, and this is when relaxation and refreshment comes. Now, some people have pistols stored away in their spiritual life. And you have some of the Word, but it just sits in the closet and gathers rust and dust and really doesn't benefit you. It's taking it out of the closet and going down to the firing line and use it. Now, our firing line is the world. And so, as we begin the Zion file, we're taking the Word of God from the human spirit into the soul, using it in time of adversity, in time of trial. Now, notice the phrase again, remember the Word unto thy servant. Now, this is the most interesting thing here because the writer of this psalm, you know by now, is under maximum adversity. And under maximum adversity, he's asking God to help him to recall to mind the Word of God. God, help me to recall to mind the Word of God that I have learned. Now, that's a bona fide prayer. He says, thy servant. So we know he's a believer. And he is the human writer. We know he's a Jew. We know he's under the fifth cycle of discipline. And we know he's on his way to Babylon in chains. He's under terrible conditions of suffering. And he's facing catastrophe and shock. And therefore, he's saying, in effect, Lord, bring to my mind those things which are necessary for my blessing. And notice he doesn't tell God to wave a magic wand and make it stop hurting. He said, you bring it out of the Word. Help me to recall the Word. The whole emphasis is on the Word. He's not talking about some emotional experience. He's not talking about laying on hands or healing. He's talking about the Word of God. Now, isn't it funny that all you hear today is emotion and gibberish and nothing about the Word of God? Well, there it is. He doesn't say, for example, look, God, I'm in a terrible mess. Wave a magic wand and make it stop hurting and make me feel good. He just says, help me to recall the things from the Word of God which are pertinent to this situation. Remember the word unto thy servant. And then notice the next phrase, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is interesting, see, because the Lord has caused you to hope in his word. Now you're in a situation, you say, help me remember the word, because you're the one that caused me to put my confidence in the word. Now I'm putting it in the word, now call to remembrance what particular doctrine I need to use now. Now the phrase, caused me to hope, is a verb, and it looks like this. Yakal. Hifil stem, which is causative. That's how we know it's causative. And it doesn't mean to hope. It means to trust under maximum pressure. And the imperfect tense has the concept of keep on doing this. Yakel means to have faith or resting after you put your faith in the Word under maximum pressure. And under maximum pressure, when it's most difficult to think, we need to have up in the mentality of the soul the Word of God ready to be applied. Verse 50, why? This is my comfort and my affliction. Now, if someone ever gave a test and said, what will really comfort you? Boy, the answers would be tremendous as to what people would think. I want you to know, whenever you see the word comfort, just realize that there's only four sources of comfort in this world. One is God the Father is called the God of all comfort, who will comfort you in all your tribulation, whereby you may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. That's a verse. You know, I didn't make that up. Jesus Christ says, I will send you another comfort who will be with you. So Jesus Christ is a comforter, and the one he sent was God the Holy Spirit, who was a comforter. And then in Romans 15, we have the concept that the Word of God is our comfort. So you have basically four sources of comfort, the Trinity and the Word of God. And naturally, why? The only way you can learn about the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit is through the Word of God. So you know immediately when he says, this is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath pricked me. And this refers to the promises and the doctrines which he has already stored in his human spirit. My comfort. My comfort. Means that the Word of God provides happiness and inner blessing in time of disaster. Notice, my comfort and my affliction. It's his affliction and it's his comfort. They go hand in hand. I'm just going about to blow another class, you know. I keep on studying contrary to what many people think, and I'm way ahead of you all, whether you know it or not. I'm working on things down the line, but some of them come up in my study. They're so great, it's hard to wait for a year before this will come up, because this will come up next year sometime. But I can't wait for it to come up. So I'll have to blow it now, so when you hear it, we'll forget that you heard it, so it'll be like new. David was in the cave of Adullam. He was fleeing. He had just feigned madness. He was scribbling on the walls, dribbling in his beard, feigning madness, so they thought he was nuts and wouldn't touch him. That's how way out of it he was. And he wrote a song in that particular area, when he ran up into the cave of Adullam and got all these scrounging guys with him. And he used an expression there where he said that the angel of the Lord encamped around me. Well, there goes the class. Here he is encamped here with these hoodlums in the cave of Adullam. And he said that the angel of the Lord has encamped around me. Now the angel of the Lord is the angel of the presence of the Lord. It's one of the titles for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to tell you something. I followed this expression throughout the Old Testament. And each time the angel of the Lord appeared, whatever the circumstance was here, that's what he provided for that person. In other words, if that person needed protection, the angel of the Lord provided protection. If that person was all alone, he provided companionship. If that person needed food, he would provide the food. Each case was different, which means he was available to the person. And all the person drew from him was the need that they had to have. You know, every time that someone did that, it didn't diminish him one bit. It was unbelievable. Now, one of the patriarchs met the angel of the Lord. He said, since I met the angel of the Lord here, I'm camped here, and the angel of the Lord is camped around me, I'm going to call this place two camps. One where I camp and is visible, and wherever I camp, there's an invisible camp of the Lord. And he called the place two camps. And that's what he called the name of the city. Unbelievable. In other words, the Lord is camping wherever you're camping. You're a pilgrim, you're a sojourner, this is not your home, you're living in a tent, and wherever you're camping, he's camped right around you. And whatever need you have, he's supplying it, the exact need that you have, and you never diminish from him anything. You know, when Joshua needed what he needed, a captain of the military, the angel of the Lord encamped around him as a captain. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, he's sufficient for all things, and he's right there. Now, here's the point. When there's a battle scene, here you are encamped here, and here comes the enemy. But they got to break through this outside perimeter first, and that's the Lord. It goes on forever. And we're in a battle all the time. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you maintain fellowship with the Lord and you're positive to the Word, no enemy can break through that outer perimeter. Because you're camped here, but he's camped around you. Now, he says, this is my comfort and my affliction. Now you can see what I'm talking about. For thy word hath quickened me. My comfort means that the Word of God provides happiness and inner blessing at a time of disaster. My affliction means maximum pressure situation under which he finds himself. Thy word is the solution. Thy word hath quickened me, but it's not the word quickened, it's the word thy word hath refreshed me. That's where I got the principle from, that we have a weapon and when you use it, it's refreshing. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and get a gun because you'd probably kill yourself. All I'm saying is, if you're interested in the gun, make sure someone shows you how to use it properly. And if you don't use it properly, don't give it. Thy word hath refreshed me. Sometimes this word that you have here for quickened, that I have translated refresh, sometimes it means to live. And that's why it was used as quickened. And actually, it's the most interesting Hebrew word because it looks like this, C-H-A-Y-A-H. And actually, this word means to take in oxygen. And therefore, to be refreshed by oxygen. So sometimes it means to live. But many times it means refreshment. You know, when you take in oxygen, believe me, that's refreshment. When you take in the Word of God and apply it, that is refreshment. That's your life. Just like oxygen is. Now, in this file, we're going to see that this word means primarily to be refreshed. The principle by having the Word of God in the human soul, specifically in the mentality of the soul, there is refreshment in the life of the believer. This is much more than living. This is refreshment under pressure. And that means inner happiness, that means inner peace under disaster conditions. And now he begins to describe some of the conditions in verse 51. The proud. Every time you see the word proud, you have to go back to the original sin of pride in Satan. That's where it comes from. So the proud is a term that is opposite to grace. Always antagonistic to grace. The proud here refers to the Chaldean soldiers. The proud have had me in derision. That means they have derided him. They have scorned him. They have made fun of him. Yet have I not declined from my law. That means he has not turned away from it. He has not neglected the word. In other words, I haven't become bitter. The thing that could cause a person like this to turn away from the word of God is bitterness because of the maximum pressure situation that they find themselves in. You know, sometimes when you get in a pressure situation, you become very bitter. It's normal. Not spiritual, but it's normal. But more important than his present circumstances of adversity is the very fact that he himself has the Word of God. In other words, the Word was more important to him. And the Word is more real than his experience. I brought to mind thy judgments, which simply refers to the Word. In the canon of Scripture, judgments refer to a segment of the Mosaic Law, which refers to doctrine, and the Word is what he recalls under these circumstances. Now, I want you to notice a secret here that'll help. I recall thy judgments of the old. That doesn't mean they're written of old. That's true. But now he's recalling things he learned in the home when things were pleasant. Right now, we'd have to admit that as far as our country is concerned, we have more or less normal circumstances. Now, they may really be abnormal because they are leading us to destruction. But as far as total disaster to a nation, we are moving into that bracket. And because we haven't quite moved into that bracket yet, we still have the opportunity of learning things academically without too much pressure. Just the occasional pressures which are designed to develop your faith in the Word of God. But you know, no one is stopping anyone from coming to hear the Word of God. The only thing that's stopping them is themselves. There are no enemies that are stopping people from getting the Word. Now they can blame everything they want to, but there are no enemies that are doing that. They're their own enemies. So we have practically normal times. And when he says of old, this is the key. In other words, in his childhood, before the fifth cycle of discipline and before the catastrophes came to him, he had opportunity as a boy, maybe from 7 until he was 16. He had these years to pick up on the Word of God. And the Word which he picked up of old has been sitting in his human spirit. And now the pressure comes. And now he must get that Word into the channels of his soul, and that's exactly what he's doing. And because of that, he now calls to mind, I have now called to mind thy judgments, which refer to the Word he learned from the Old Testament Scriptures, and as a result of this, I have comforted myself. Now underline that one, because we have the Word of God, which is our comfort, and you can comfort yourself with the Word of God. That's a tremendous passage in maximum pressure situations. Now, what does he mean? Well, he's in the catastrophe of life, and he's not carrying a Bible under his arm. He's slavery. He's in chains. He's in rags. He has very little food. No replacement in clothing. No shelter. He's out there under maximum adversity conditions, and yet he still has inner resources. He's got no details whatsoever. And now he calls upon those inner resources. He calls upon the promises of God, the doctrines, the principles which he learned in the past. And therefore he comforts himself. Now, underline one word there, because one word is more important than anything else in this passage. And that word is myself. And it comes from the hiphil stem, which is reflexive. And the fact that he can comfort himself means that he is not dependent on anyone else at this point. He is spiritually self-sustaining. He can't call up some counselor. He can't get on the phone and ask for a prayer request over some TV. Pray for me. He can't make an appointment for counseling. There is no one in the local church teaching the word. There is no one standing around him giving him the right promises. There is no one who can tell him everything will be all right. He is forced into a place where he's on his own. I'm convinced that sometime in the future, most of us will be forced into a catastrophe condition and we will be on our own. Now, when pressure comes, some will not be prepared and they'll fall apart. Others have taken in the word and they will take in the word and they will be benefited, and some will have the inner peace and the inner happiness. Sooner or later, this body of Christ, heading toward the tribulation before the rapture, will be on its own through catastrophe and disastrous conditions. And there will be no one to hold your hand. And no one will be there to tell you that everything will be all right, because it won't be. And you will face shock after shock after shock, and then you have to ask yourself a question, what will you do? Well, some will fall apart. Some will become mentally ill. Some will fall in all directions and be the most awful testimonies that could possibly exist. But even those who will be awful testimonies, you can relax with this fact. You also will go to heaven. And that's the grace of God, and you will be in eternity. You can't lose out because in time of catastrophe, you didn't have any of the word. And so you call your inner resources, and the inner resources amounted to the fact that once or twice in your life, you went to church. And it was Easter and Christmas. And you went to church and you sat next to some girl or some boy that entertained you. And you have a few of the details of life now. And so you're able to look back on them. And all of that won't stand up under pressure for 2 seconds. And that type of person will become mentally ill and will eventually go out screaming. Believe me. But really, that type of person was never happy anyway, if you think about it. Blessed is the Lord. Happiness is the Lord. So if that person is negative to the word, make church twice a year, they're not happy anyway. So that type of person is never happy in time without catastrophe. So they're unhappy in time, and they'll be unhappy in pressure in time without the word. Well, there's something very relaxing and refreshing about holding the weapon of the word in your hand. And there's something about being able to use that weapon. Now, Zion, this file is the word of God. When you can use the word of God properly, there is no disaster then, there is no heartache then, and there's no tragedy in this life too great for the plan of God, too great for the word of God, too great for the grace of God. But when the chips are down, and when the catastrophe is there, there's one thing you must have, the word of God, stored on your human spirit in order to recall it to your mind. Verse 52, I have comforted myself. Now, this is one of the greatest achievements of all times. And I hope that all of us, sometimes in our lives, all of us will be able to say the same thing. I have comforted myself. Everywhere you turn in disaster, frustration, and heartache, yet you have inner resources stored up so that you can comfort yourself. You don't need sympathy. You don't need the details of life. You don't need anything but God's Word stored up, ready to go. Here is a living demonstration of it in history. This man went through the most awful catastrophe. In fact, these catastrophes are so awful that you can't even repeat them. Now notice, I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Here is a person who faced horrors. Now what is horrors? Well, verse 53 says horrors. Well, horrors means that this person, this man who's the father of Ezra, was tortured. It means he was beaten up, he was kicked around, he was raped. Because, unbeknownst to a lot of fundamentalists, some of the Chaldean soldiers were very deprived. And they're monsters in uniform. You know, there's a lot of monsters in uniform. And we're signing agreements with them. I saw some people the other day in a restaurant, they're all Japanese. And my thought went immediately to some people that I knew who got killed in Pearl Harbor. So I walked over to them with a friend of mine, and I said, are you guys heading for Washington? And the guy looked at me. This guy laughed. I said, yeah, you know, they went to Washington, conned us. In the meantime, they bombed Pearl Harbor. But we cater to these people. They are monsters in uniforms. And these monsters are taking these prisoners back to Babylon. And the abuse is absolutely fantastic. Thousands and thousands of Jews, most of them survivors, and most of the survivors are between 16 years of age and 35. Very few of the older people lived through this. The babies and all the younger children who couldn't make the march were destroyed in the ruins of Jerusalem and over at Lachish. So now we have these people on the march, these brutal, horrible, monster soldiers. And every night they get drunk, they go down to the slave line, and they abuse these totally helpless people, and here is one of the victims. And yet out of this, even though they're destroyed, his body, even though they are ruining him with torture and abuse of all sorts, there is one thing they haven't been able to touch, and that's his soul. See, everybody can touch any part of you that they want to, but they can't touch your soul because even doctors and psychologists and sociologists say you don't have one. Thank God for that, because they try to find out a way to get to that too, but they can't. So this becomes to us a very pertinent passage. Because the United States might be exactly the same situation before very long. It's running rapid. You may find that your body doesn't have much left in it. And it'll be pretty badly kicked around and destroyed under great pain. But you still have a soul in your body. Remember, the real you is the soul. We hamper and hammer on that all the time. But most people emphasize the body and physical exercise and all that garbage. But you see, if you're physically built, you're like a Schwarzenegger, and you go on the march, they're going to destroy your body too, no matter what it's like. But the real you is the soul. You've got to keep your attention on that fact. And as long as God keeps your soul in your body, then He has a purpose for your life. But when He takes your soul out of your body, then you have a purpose in eternity. That's His job. But as long as He keeps your soul and your body, your job is to feed into that soul the Word of God. That's your job. And that purpose demands the Word of God. You cannot have a soul under adverse conditions without the Word to sustain it. And if you do not have the Word to sustain it, you're going to crack up. You may be psychotic, neurotic. In times of pressure, like many of these people, we'll go out screaming. The word horror in verse 53 means nightmare-type suffering. The most awful, shocking, disastrous things with no recourse, no help, no possibility of recovery. Verse 53, horror has taken hold upon me. Taken hold upon me means to seize me. It's a term for rape. To come down upon suddenly, to grab without warning. That's the way it always is. Every great disaster that you will face in life, you're going to face without much warning. I don't know whether you know this or not. Someone doesn't come to you a week ahead of time and says, you know what, I'm coming over next week and I'm going to kick your butt. You know, they don't tell you that. They just come over and do it. And it's sudden. It's always sudden. You're going to face, for example, in your lifetime, the loss of a loved one. People whom you really love. And they will go suddenly. And you'll have no warning at all. Things are going to be removed from you unexpectedly. Disasters will overtake a nation. They come rapidly without any warning. Just when the National Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches says peace and safety, then comes sudden destruction. You know what I mean? Sudden destruction. The most overwhelming, the most shocking things that happen in this life happen without any notice. I'm divorcing you. Uh-oh. What happened? Burnt to toast. All of a sudden, things happen suddenly. And so when they overtake you, you find you are just as you are. You can't do anything. It comes on you now. And what you are what you are right at that moment when it hits you. Now here's the first question. It's rhetorical. From the Zion file. Just as you are right now means, how are you right now? What is your spiritual status quo? How much of the Word have you learned? How well are you prepared for a disaster situation? Which this writer of Psalm 119 faced. Would you be able to face maximum adversity? Every detail of your life taken from you. Everything you thought was important. Everything that you count dear to you. All of the necessities of life. Removed. No shelter, no clothing. Slave food. And that is rotten food. A lot of abuse and a long, long march. Now, could you take it or not? Put yourself in the place of this man. Well, ladies, put yourself in the place of these women in the slave line. What do you think happened to them? Did they have a sewing circle? They knitted things for the poor? Of course not. They were abused. Horrible abuse they had to take from these Chaldean soldiers. These debauched monsters. Now, could you take it? Would you fall apart? Would you mentally faint? Would you become a casualty? Would your soul fall apart? As long as your soul is in your body and the Word is going from the human spirit into the facets of the soul, you can stand up under these things. You can take anything in life provided you have the Word of God. And without the Word of God, you're just like an unbeliever. And you'll fall apart no matter whatever pressures, and they will cause you to crack up, so he says here, horror has seized me suddenly, the wicked. The wicked are the Chaldean soldiers. Also, he can refer to the apostate Jews that led to the fifth cycle of discipline, but here refers to the soldiers. The wicked that forsake thy law. In other words, they ignore the Word of God and the principles of decency which are found in the Word of God. I don't know whether you know it or not, but there's principles of decency found in the Word of God. And they ignore the principles and the moral commandments, which are found in the Mosaic Law, Codex number 1. They didn't live by any moral code. And you have to remember something about history. That most of the people of the ancient world did not have a code of morality. The Jews were the exceptions because of the Mosaic Law, rather than the rule. We are rather surprised at this because we have so much information about the Jewish morality and the Jewish Codex number 1 of the Mosaic Law that when you begin to study most of the people in the ancient world, they're lacking in morality. Chinese are lacking in morality. So are Japanese. So are Russians. So are Iranians. They're lacking in morality. They're not good old Christian America, like we're mainly moralists. We got some devious, but normally we are moralists. So when you discover people like Hammurabi, who had the first Babylonian Empire and the Persians, who had a very excellent system of morality under dualism, where they had good and evil and so forth. Well, it's quite amazing things. And the Chaldeans didn't fall into that category. And the Chaldeans regarded these slaves as their property to do with as they chose. And they chose a way of debauchery and immorality and viciousness. So what is the protection that an individual has against this sort of thing because it happens today? The same concepts exist in the USA today because they're old sin natures here today. For example, when the Russians, contrary to your remembering of history, turned their secondary forces on Königsberg in World War II, the things that happened were absolutely awful, similar to what we have right here in this passage. When the Russians got ready to turn loose the Mongolians on the United States, what do you think it would be like? It would be like the worst kind of disaster that ever hit this country. What protection do you have? You won't have guns. They're going to register all the guns so you can't shoot them or yourselves. And what way is there out of this? The answer is this again. As long as God has a purpose for your life, you cannot be killed. You can be tortured and abused in the most horrible ways, but God's purpose for your life cannot exist in your life unless that soul is filled up with the Word. No wonder we have here horror that sees me. And then he goes on to tell how the wicked, the Chaldeans, forsaken the law. They have no qualms about the terrible things they're doing. Verse 54. Thy statutes, and they refer to the Word of God organized into categories and located in the human spirit. Thy statutes have been my songs. And then you have, let me see what you have here in verse 54. In the house of my pilgrimage. Now, as it stands in the English, it sounds very nice. It sounds like he's singing, that they're singing pilgrims in the pilgrim's house. But there's no pilgrim's house here. Because the pilgrim's house happens to be disaster. That's the conditions he finds himself. This is simply an idiom. Means the house of my pilgrimage. And the house of his pilgrimage is a foreign country. And he's already out of his own country. And he's walking along in chains and slavery. That's his pilgrimage. The house of his pilgrimage means the only house he has is the sky over his head and the chains that he carries as he walks along with the rest of the slaves. Now, what kind of song does he have? Well, he can't sing, he can't carry a tune. He probably can't speak half the time. The only thing that he can do as they walk along is teach a Bible class. You know, gradually people begin to die on this death march and change. Chains here, and you have a long chain gang here. And these people are all chained together. And then there's a man or a woman who couldn't take it, so when they die, the slack is taken up, so eventually you have people surviving. And as you get closer to Babylon, you have these people and the writer of this psalm, and during the day they march and teach, and at night all hell breaks loose. Because the writer of this psalm is teaching the word to these people in this chain gang, and he's not singing here. Singing is designed in the worship service for praise, and you're told to do so. But did you ever notice you don't learn anything while you're doing it? You don't learn while you sing. Can you teach what you sing in Sunday school in the morning? Some songs are ghastly, and some are sung muscly, and some people don't even sing. But you don't learn anything. You don't learn from a hymn book. You learn from the Word of God. Now, every now and then, the songs jive with the Word of God. Singing is always an expression of happiness. Now, it may be pseudo-happiness. I know some people who sing because their happiness comes from a bottle. It may not sound like much to you, but it sounds great to them. Set them up, Joe. Got a long road to hoe. You take a young person, male, going out on the date. They don't do that anymore. He's looking forward to it. It's not a blind date this time. And he knows what the girl looks like, and he's looking forward to it. And he sings, horrible. But he sings in the shower, and people sing because they're happy. You know, there used to be a song years ago, we can't use it anymore. And it was, I sing because I'm happy, I sing because I'm gay. Uh-oh, that's out. Can't do that song anymore. They get a hold of that, there'll be a marching order for them. They're our mantras. The gay used to mean happy. Now get this, when you know the Word of God, when you have inner happiness based on the Word of God, when you're occupied with the person of Jesus Christ, then you too can sing. It may be on the inside, and it may be on the outside. And when you're singing hymns, you're expressing happiness and love for the Lord. The word praise has to do with loving. And when you love the Lord, when you're occupied with Him, and when you've had fellowship with Him through His Word, and when His Word refreshes you, because you got it out of the closet into the soul, then you can sing, and then it means something. Now, you can be hypnotized and sing. And you'll be pressurized into singing. That's most song leaders. And you can have a song leader stand up and say, everybody smile, everybody be happy, and you may not be happy at all. You may have bunions, or a sinus headache, or phlebitis. You may have to eat a cracker every 2 or 3 minutes because of your liver. And you try to slip it by. And you may have all sorts of problems physically. And so when someone stands up, let everybody sing and smile. People smile, Jesus loves you. And you got bunions. And you can't smile. And if your feet are killing you, you may want to hit him, especially if you have to stand and you're not thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. First, songs should sound like hymns and praise rather than funeral dirges. Now, there's a place for singing, and it's a spontaneous thing. The singing that counts, if you have a day with the Lord and you're crammed full of His Word, and you can't wait to meet Him the next time, then you let Him have it. Singing is the most misunderstood thing in the world. A lot of people think that the thing that glorifies the Lord is just for everyone to sing. Well, that doesn't glorify the Lord just because you sing. Singing has a part in worship. It doesn't have anything to do with the tune and with harmony, but the true singing, well, you can't just help but sing when the Lord is first in your life and you love the Lord and you begin to realize His grace and you just want to break out singing. Now in our passage here, this man, on the march, has reached a major point of triumph. It isn't hard to sing when you're in a local church. In fact, we have everything that you can sing with great joy and rejoicing prepared for you. But if you don't have it in your soul, you can sing a lot of things that you could enjoy, like the Aggie War Hymn, and you would pop right up. It means something to some. And the others could sing, the eyes of Texas are upon you. And some of you can reflect. Some can sing Auld Lang Syne, and some could sing Me and My Shadow. And some could sing I Got a Date with an Angel. And this time, she wouldn't have wings and be a witch. But when the singing that really counts isn't singing, you're kidding yourself unless it's spontaneous and spiritual or spiritually spontaneous. If you ride along in a car, you're not in church, no song leader, and you think about a principle, and you think about, He giveth more grace when the pressures are greater, you know, and that comes right out of there. Just automatically, no one told you to do it. It's not 4-4, it's not 2, it's not up, down, here, there. It just goes. What does that mean? It means it's easy to sing when the joy of the Lord is in your soul. Now, some people who wrote hymns thought that life was just a miserable series of thorns and thistles. Da, 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 da. Da, 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 that type of stuff. Some wrote them depicting life as feather bed and a lot of fun. Life is just a bowl of cherries. And some are written with the right balance. Words, music, everything. And you combine that with the spontaneousness of the soul that comes from the word, you're right back here in this verse. My songs. It doesn't need to sing aloud, but I think that he did, and it wasn't the Volga boatman. The Volga boatman. And dragging chains. And where will we all be 100 years from now? It wasn't a morbid song. He probably sang some of the Psalms. Not this one, because this was in the mill at the time. But it's spontaneous music that comes from the soul. And there's no substitute for music that comes from the soul. And there's no greater song than where the music is right and the lyrics are right. And the people who are singing, by and large, are singing from their souls. And that's even better than from your diaphragm where you're taught to sing from. And that's the kind of singing you can't beat. And that's a mental attitude fight song. It takes something for a whole corps to stand up at attention and sing, and it's spontaneous. It's cranked into them the first year in school. Now here's a man who is singing from his soul. The words are written by God the Holy Spirit, so we know they're right. The only thing probable that you could enjoy being on that death march was singing the words. There was no band. There was no music sheets. There was no song leader. The only thing you could do is voice the words. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want.